Good morning. The lectionary passages for this morning, as listed here, is Genesis chapter 17, Romans chapter 4, Psalms 22, Mark 9. I will focus the sermon today on Mark 9, verses 2 to verses 9. Please read with me together. Mark 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say. They were terrified. And the cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out from the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Next slide, please. You know, I'm always fascinated by those short videos, TikTok videos of makeovers. Someone has a wonderful haircut, someone did an amazing styling, and then after that, they look very stunning, and they look 10 or 20 years younger. Sometimes it can be a diet, sometimes it can be an exercise regime. And then the person, after doing that, will become like Superman or Bionic Woman. I often wondered, what happened to those folks? What were their lives like before their makeover? What was the impact after the makeover? And how long did it last? This incident of Jesus' transfiguration was witnessed by 3 of his disciples. It took place during a time when Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is very special. It is to be the climax of Jesus' ministry. It will take on a different tone once Jesus reaches there. And so, the context of today's reading or today's event was found in verse 2. Can you remember what was in verse 2? It said, after 6 days. So, after 6 days. Then we ask ourselves, what were some significant events that took place 6 days ago? 1 week ago? Let's do a quick recap. And I will list out 4 of these events because it sets the context. The first thing is, 6 days ago, Jesus had healed a blind man at this place called Bethsaida. Now, for this blind man, the restoration in sight was not immediate. It took place in stages. Initially, this blind man could only see and start to visualize quite vaguely. And then, if you can remember, what did Jesus do? He spat on the ground, he made some saliva ball, and he slapped it onto the man's eyes. And then the man, what happened? Regained sight fully. And he could see everything clearly. So the writer of Gospel is hinting to us that the course of discipleship or the journey of a disciple's spiritual awakening takes time. For every one of us who has decided to follow Jesus by faith, we will have to go through stages of enlightenment. Paul, in the New Testament, described this enlightenment process very aptly, I feel. He says, "Now we only see dimly, like a reflection in mirror. But in due time, we shall see clearly as face to face. Now we may only know in parts. In due time, we shall know fully, even as God knows us fully." The second important incident that happened 6 days ago was that Jesus has just established his true identity. He had asked them, "Who do you say I am?" How did they reply? P- Peter had correctly answered. He said, you are the Messiah. And Peter got the answer right, in theory. But he was way off the mark in terms of how the Messiah should fulfill his role. The third thing that happened 6 days ago was Jesus followed through by explaining to his disciples what the Messiah must do. He said the Messiah must undergo suffering, must die. But after that, the Messiah will come back in life. Now, this is the defining act of God to usher in his kingdom, his reign in total transformation. The Messiah must do that. And it must take place and take place soon. We also see that despite speaking clearly, the disciples could not grasp Jesus' message at all. Peter was the first one to reject it. He said, no, this kind of definition of Messiah cannot take place. Messiah should be always strong, powerful, always winning, cannot be like a loser, cannot be dying, cannot be suffering. Aren't we not sometimes like this? We are very quick to misinterpret, even misrepresent the Lord. At times, we even try to teach God, you know, and tell God what he should do, what he should not do. Peter was rebuked by Jesus immediately. And then we realized, yes, it is better to listen carefully, listen right, listen slowly, seek understanding before we interrupt the Lord, before we try to act rashly. And after these events, Jesus also laid down the terms of discipleship in very clear terms. He taught them, he says, his disciples should exhibit self-denial, bear their own cross, commit to conduct their life in the way of the Messiah, Christ the Anointed One. This requires a certain kind of faith. A faith that will allow the disciples to see things very differently from what they're doing now and to see things in an entirely new way. I call that the disciples' awakening. So let me go on to this morning's passage for us to understand more about the awakening to the spiritual realities. So in the midst of the disciples like us, in the midst of our curiosity, our excitement, our misunderstandings, Jesus continued his way to Jerusalem. Jesus being very fully aware that no cozy ending awaits him there. As was his usual practice, Jesus then retreated to pray. You know, Jesus always seeks communion with God the Father whenever he was facing impending challenges or difficulties. So modern readers like you, like me, can you recall a similar incident of Jesus retreating to pray? Yes, 6 days later, this was 6 days ago now. 6 days later, a week after this, Jesus also retreated to pray. And at that time, he was about to be arrested. So he went to a garden called Gethsemane, and he prayed there. And there, while praying, he was renewed in strength and in comfort to continue his work. So both of these incidents of praying, retreating to pray, they were defining moments in Jesus' ministry. Both times, he had bid his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and said, come, the three of you, come and join me. And so these three were very privileged. They became living witnesses to some of the most emotional, most intense moments of Jesus' encounters. And so for today's incident, these three of them went up the mountain with Jesus, and the mountain was called Mount Tabor. They went there to accompany Jesus to pray. As Jesus was praying, he was transfigured. His clothes turned very white. His appearance dazzled. It was extremely bright. So bright, it was like lightning. Then if you were there, you would say, oh, surely this must be the holy glory of God in all his majesty, in all his magnificence, found in the person of Jesus Christ. I ask you again, can you recall a similar account of somebody's a human glowing in the Old Testament? Could you recall something like that? Somebody said that? Moses, yes. Thousands of years ago before Jesus' time, there was this guy called Moses who led the people out of Egypt so that they can become a nation that will serve the living God. And then at this place called Sinai, Moses also always go up to the mountain to meet God for instructions. Every time Moses meet God, his face will glow because it reflects God's glory. And then the radiance was so intense that people were afraid. And they said, Moses, please, you know, cover your face with a veil. We can't, you know, bear that glory, that light. Now, of course, in this incident, Jesus' transfiguration is not the same as that of Moses. The shining face of Moses was but a reflection that bounced off God's glory, much like the moon reflecting the sun's light. Jesus' transfiguration, on the other hand, is manifesting his true nature, innately, as the personhood of God. Jesus is partaking the full glory of God. And so now at Mount Tabor, Jesus' true personhood and his fullness of the glory was given a glimpse to the disciples. They had a glimpse of that. And at this blinding vision, the disciples were actually, they were sleeping. Now they were jolted awake. Suddenly, two heavenly beings appeared beside Jesus, and they were also in splendor, reflecting Jesus' glory. The disciples could immediately identify them, you know. They said, hey, this is Moses, this is Elijah. I wonder if you appear also, would they be able to identify you? Oh, this is Tang Amusi, hey, this is Yok Ching. What were the significance? What were the features that enabled them to recognize these persons as Moses and Elijah? I wonder. I could only imagine Moses probably was holding two stone tablets with the 10 words or the 10 commandments. That's why they can recognize him, right? As for Elijah, I cannot think of any. Maybe it was just a very fierce-looking guy or very rugged-looking guy. I really don't know. Anyhow, it was astonishing to the disciples. Jesus, Moses, Elijah engaged in a heartfelt conversations together. And we were not, the audience, we were not privy to the details of their conversation. Moses and Elijah, why then? They were representative figures in the rich tradition of Israel's history. Moses represented the law tradition. If I could imagine, Moses might probably be, you know, musing and talking and say, oh man, I communicated God's law and God's statutes to the people, you know, in order that they can live well and live faithfully with God and in his presence. Oh man, nobody, too bad, nobody could manage to keep the law in its entirety. Nobody could uphold a covenant based on the law. Moses would say, oh, but now I see this will soon be fulfilled by you, Jesus Christ, the one sent from God. How beautiful. Moses himself never made it to the promised land of Canaan. He could only look from far. And yet Moses had faith in God, that God will bring to fruition his promise in the appointed time. What about Elijah? Elijah represented the prophetic tradition. Elijah was God's spokesperson. He was very courageous, you know, in battles against the wickedness, against the deprived regimes of his era. He would strongly rebuke the kings, the cruel rulers of his day. And often this takes place at the cost of his personal safety and a personal life. At his peak, you got to move to the next slide. At his peak, Elijah will perform many miracles in the name of God. But at his most vulnerable, Elijah was a lonely figure in despair. He fled to another mountain called Mount Horeb. He go there to what? To seek death, to die, to ask for death. And yet at that mountain of Mount Horeb, Elijah also encountered God anew. God fed him with raven, and then God strengthened Elijah to carry on the ministry. Elijah stands in the tradition of God's faithful prophets who were painstakingly warn the people to repent of their wickedness. Elijah also stands in the tradition of prophets who encourage people to return to God. In the Jewish tradition, Elijah is the one who will announce the Messiah's coming. He will come. The Messiah will come for the ultimate redemption of Israel and the world. Even the Jewish people today, they continue this tradition and they pray
for Elijah's speedy return. Because they know that when Elijah returns, the Messiah will be here. And so, friends, the law and the prophetic traditions point to the imminent arrival of the Messiah. And now at Mount Tabor, the history met the present to usher in the new future. And so the heavenly beings were in conversation with Jesus about Jesus' impending mission and his departure from earth. In this strange happening, and the disciples were speechless. If you were there and you saw this wonderful sight, very strange sight, how would you respond? How would you respond? And so Peter suggested, I said, hey, teacher, let me build a tent for the three of you. Let's stay here forever. Perhaps Peter had hoped to linger in this world, this out-of-ordinary world, that offered a glimpse of how paradise could be. Let's stay on in paradise. Why not just stay? Instead of returning to the mundane earthly life where we have to face our challenges and our daily problems. We often feel like this also, isn't it? If you're in the midst of a heavenly vacation or very happy moments with your friends, who among us would want to quickly return to the routine of life in school, go back to office or household chore, or come back to church to serve? We never think of such things. We just want to stay longer. But too bad. The vision was short-lived. The cloud soon descended and blurred the disciples' vision. So they could not see. And when you cannot see, your ears become bigger and you can hear. And so their auditory senses were heightened. And then each one of them heard it very clearly. And it is God's voice, no mistaking it. This is my son. This is my son. Can you recall another similar incident of this auditory phenomenon? It's not the first time. At the baptism, yes. When Jesus was about to begin his ministry, last week's preaching, he was receiving his baptism at the river, heavens opened, then God's Spirit descended on this person, on him, and declared, "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." And so, friends, the vision of Jesus' transfiguration and the voice of God's declaration double affirmed Jesus' authority and Jesus' identity as the Messiah, the one that God has sent to redeem and to restore the world. And the ensuing thing is the command to the disciples. It was clear, it was direct. You know what it says? Listen to him. Listen to him. And then, as strangely as they had appeared, Moses, Elijah, they disappeared, vanished. And then everything returned to normal. Then you realize, whoa, at no time were the human mortals in any control of this kind of signs and wonders. At no time were the human mortals able to kind of like hold on to it or sustain the miracles. So Jesus was back to his usual appearance. Jesus was alone again. And the disciples, they had just seen him radiating in glory. And now, back to the same form he is. They recognize him as the same guy who had been journeying with them, clothed in his ordinariness, clothed in his humility, being one of them. And very soon, 6 days later, they will witness something different, in horror, in anguish. They will witness Jesus in another state, in his most humiliated and most powerless state, where he was rejected, he was mutilated, and he was dying painfully by crucifixion. At that time, would they still be able to recognize him as the Messiah? Would they still be able to comprehend and respond rightly? And so, friends, like them, we often also find ourselves in situations when things do not seem to go the way we feel it should. We, like them, would become perplexed, even angry, as if God has aborted us or deserted us, or, left us and aborted his plan. However, friends, we are more privileged than the disciples because we're on this side of human history where we have seen that God's plans has been executed in perfection, and we have seen that God's plans are higher than ours. The timing and the execution are in God's hand. He knows when and what is best to do. So after this event, Jesus again meet the disciples. Hey, Peter, James, John, let's come down the mountain. And as they came down the mountain, he charged them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. What can we learn from today's Bible readings? I have a few reflections. First of all, I'll say it, you know, so-called lessons for disciples today. First of all, as disciples, we do not always get things right the first time. All of us, we step out to believe in Jesus, all of us will still fumble, struggle as we start out. We will start from blindness until we be able to see fully the spiritual realities. And to do that, we need to go through stages and stages of enlightenment. God is patient with us. So don't be too hard on yourself. Also, don't be too hard on others. You've got to give room to one and all to grow in faith. More importantly, as a disciple, do not lose faith in God when things don't seem to make sense. The important thing is to stay close. Stay close to who? Stay close to Jesus, like what the disciples did. Stay close to Him all the time. Also, stay close to one another. Connect to one another. Three is better than one in our spiritual pilgrimage. We can help each other when we fall. Each of us will have our personal Jerusalems. Yeah, I call these Jerusalems because they are our personal struggles and our battles with evils. We will have inner fear, and some of us dread this kind of thing. We wish that we can just walk away and not deal with these things. However, if this is what God requires of us, we have to face them face on. I will ask you then, what may be your Jerusalems today? What is your Jerusalem? What is your fear? Is it fear of failure? Losing control? Losing ownership of something? I will urge you to take some time to identify one or two of your Jerusalems and pray about it. Bring it to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to walk with you. You see, because Jesus has walked through and overcome His Jerusalems, so when you commit your Jerusalems to Him, He will enable you to also walk through and overcome this. He will guide you, and then in due time, you will see the outcomes, and you will see things differently in a new light. The second lesson we learn, there's no need to deliberately seek signs and wonders or to chase after how to perform miracles. Such occurrences are in God's timing and according to God's intent. We should not manipulate. We do not follow Jesus for the sake of miracles or seeking to benefit ourselves. We follow Jesus for who He is. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah, who will transfigure our lives, who will transform our experiences, and who will transform the world. But only when we let Him be the King and the ruler over our lives. Our role as Jesus' disciple is to carry on His ministry of transfiguring ourselves, transfiguring others, even while we wait for His return. We do not need to linger over past glories or past success. I can say these are only short-lived. All these kind of things, all these successes are short-lived. Instead, we should be ever ready to just move on and continue our way with the Lord. In our ordinary manner, we engage lives in our ordinariness. In the name of Jesus, that's where it's not ordinary. In the name of Jesus, then we serve others to the best of our ability. And it is often in the midst of these kind of ordinary acts of letting go, obeying God, that God will surprise us by exhibiting His power and His glory. When it happens, we rejoice. It is a gift from God. It is a privilege for us to be a part of it, but we don't need to cling on to it. I don't think Jesus intended to show off His transfiguration to the disciples, no. Likely, none of them expected anything extraordinary to happen. Jesus retreated to pray because that was His usual habit or His usual practice. Peter, James, and John, they were there because they doggedly followed Jesus whenever and wherever He beckoned them and bid them. They just followed him, as was their practice. And by doing so, they became privileged bystanders who partake in Jesus' glory. Third lesson, importantly, Jesus' transfiguration here must be understood in the totality of his death and his resurrection. Jesus commanded the three disciples, the three witnesses, not to tell anyone, not to tell anyone until I have risen from the dead. Why? Why cannot tell? Why? Because none of them were ready to understand and to accept God's profound salvation plan at that point in time. If they were to rush and to quickly tell others, they would have imposed their own misinterpretations. They could have inadvertently caused other people to wow, to boast, and then after that to seek after this kind of displays of miracles, of extraordinary events. And if they had done so, then they would have derailed what true discipleship is. And so, friends, this gives us some insight about how we may respond when we witness miracles. We can give thanks and we ascribe glory to God, but we do not need to advance any explanations for it other than that God is good, that God has deemed it fit to do so. In this way, we would not misinterpret the intent of God's act. So I ask you this question. Did this transfiguration experience value add to the three men's faith in Jesus? Particularly during their spiritual crisis, did this miracle value add to their faith? Clearly, no. Upon Jesus' death, they were confused, they were afraid. And so whatever faith they initially had in Jesus evaporated. When they could not see Jesus anymore, they struggled to believe. One by one, when they could not see Jesus, they went back to their previous lives. They went back to fishing. When they were called, they were actually called and sent by God to transform lives, transform the world. But now, when they cannot see Jesus, they went back to fishing. At that juncture, the disciples' faith was led by physical sight rather than remembering and listening to God's words. Such is a common pattern of our own walk with the Lord. We all go through these seasons of elation and puzzlement, perplexity over loss, up spell, dry spells. When things do not seem to work out, we are quick to forget God's hard teachings and quick to desert our posts. Who then can persist in faith to complete the task that God has assigned us? Let's talk a little bit about this faith of God's disciples. Because you and I are disciples. You need to understand this faith. To believe in God, the God of Christianity, is to put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. What kind of faith is that? Certainly it is more than a correct confession of a creed, getting baptized, or a statement. Peter got his answers right, but he remained blind to the fullness of God's work. At that juncture in human history, the disciples, they were stuck in their own frame of mind that could not accept the full extent of God's promises. So we got the challenge of our mind. Are we still stuck in our present mindset that we cannot receive or cannot see the reality of God's spiritual realities? At that time, they were still arguing, debating about, resurrection. Jesus say resurrection. How to die, how to come back. Then they were arguing over such things. Cannot see, cannot go beyond that. What kind of faith is required of a true disciple? Look at our forefather Abraham. In him, you catch a glimpse of the faith that delighted God. You know, Abraham, he never fully comprehended what was God's plan for him. But he had faith that God would keep his covenant and that God somehow would birth a nation out of his aged body and out of the barren womb of his wife. And so today's, I combine the lectionary readings of Genesis 7:17 and Romans 4. And we read about this kind of faith. Romans 4, it says, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Abraham was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what God had promised. And that was why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words credited to him were not written for Abraham alone. It's also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Us who believe in God, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. Jesus was raised to life for our justifications. Abraham died without seeing the nation of Israel actualized. We see similar faith exercised by Asian figures like Moses, Elijah. I say, right? Moses never entered Canaan. Elijah never met the Messiah during his lifetime. But now, at Horeb in Canaan, each of them met Jesus. Yeah? Each of them had held fast the God's promise, and they were faithful to complete the given roles in the given time of history. They were faithful to complete the given roles in their given moments of history because they were faithful and had faith in God. And so, friends, on this side of human history, we now have the benefit to see that God's salvation has been completed in Jesus Christ. How does this revelation affect your faith in God? God seeks faith that sees beyond performing miracles. God seeks faith that's beyond chasing miracles that defy natural laws of creation. God seeks people who believe in his power to turn existential outlooks of today. What do I mean by existential outlooks? It means the formulas of today. God sees faith in six people who has faith in him to turn things that seems like the formula today, yeah? But back to pre-creation order. Do you believe in this? And can you actually visualize this? This is about trusting that God really has power to turn things like death, totally overturn death. That means there's no such thing called death anymore. The vision to see that God can eradicate evil at its root, to break the bondage of sin in lives. And so discipleship requires this kind of faith. Faith that God is able and God is pleased to work in you, work in me, to restore lives. That we can bring, you know, vitality in decay. That through him, we can bring glory in tragedies, and we can offer hope in despair. Wow, this kind of faith is like so difficult. Where to find? By human efforts, none of us will have such faith. Indeed, if everyone is a serious follower of Jesus, we will often cry out in this verse, you know, this verse found, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is also my personal statement when I graduated from seminary. At the time, I was dedicating myself to serve Jesus, you know. And they say, everyone must write a statement of, you know, your ministry to come. So my statement, after flipping through the Bible to and fro everywhere, became this statement. Because I really struggled. I said, yeah, I want to believe. But I also know that my faith is not strong. So I said, you must help my unbelief so that I can sustain. Who will help us in our unbelief? Thanks be to God. The Spirit helps us. And so let me talk a little bit more, the last part, about the ministry of the Spirit, God's Spirit. Now, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus sent his Spirit, and the disciples received his Spirit. The Spirit brings a groundbreaking change in human nature. With the Spirit's anointing, the disciples now began to see spiritual realities that they previously could not see and could not accept. The weary and the timid disciples, like me, like you, they were transfigured. They became very bold witnesses for Christ. In face of cruel persecutions, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they demonstrated resilience to actualize God's kingdom and God's reign in whatever... Good morning. Good morning. The lectionary passages for this morning, as listed here, is Genesis chapter 17, Romans chapter 4, Psalms 22, Mark 9. I will focus the sermon today on Mark 9, verses 2 to verses 9. Please read with me together. Mark 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say. They were terrified. And the cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out from the cloud. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Good morning. Good morning. The lectionary passages for this morning, as listed here, is Genesis chapter 17, Romans chapter 4, Psalms 22, Mark 9. I will focus the sermon today on Mark 9, verses 2 to verses 9. Please read with me together. Mark 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say. They were terrified. And the cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out from the cloud. "This is my beloved."